Mo knew what the lesson was going to be about, so he, I think, picked songs that were very appropriate for the lesson that we'll have in just a moment. Really appreciate Walt reading that rather difficult scripture. Occasionally when we get back into the Old Testament, we have names that sometimes, at least for me, are difficult to get them to roll off of my tongue as they should. But I think Nehemiah is one of those books that we can learn a lot from. Very much appreciate Randy's prayer, and I hope that I will be able to remember those things that I thought about sharing with you this morning. When we find ourselves with difficult tasks lying ahead, are difficult things that we need to do, are decisions that we need to make, one of the best things that we can do is turn to God in prayer. And I think that certainly Nehemiah gives us a very classic example. As I'm sure the young folks know, Nehemiah was involved in rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem after the captivity. And in this first chapter, we find that Nehemiah discovers the disarray that Jerusalem was in. His brother comes back and tells him that the wall is crumbling and the gates are just really not there. And so what does Nehemiah do? He fasts and he prays before the God of heaven. And then if we turn over to the New Testament and we look at that humongous decision that the apostles were going to have to make in chapter Acts 1, beginning in about verse 24, when they were seeking a replacement for Judas, we find that they prayed. And as a result, Matthias became one of their number. And then over in Acts chapter 6, when turmoil was occurring in the church in Jerusalem over the fact that some of the widows were not being properly cared for, a decision was made by the apostles to have the congregation select from their number individuals that could take care of this physical effort so that they might continue in prayer and fasting. And we find that the apostles prayed and then put their hands onto those six that were chosen. So prayer, I would suggest to you, is a must for success. When Paul went on his first missionary journey, we find that he did also pray a lot. And outlined in red, we find his outbound part of his journey. And he went from Antioch to Cyprus to what is now known as Turkey, and visited a number of churches. And then in the green, we find that he returned back through those same churches. And when he did that, he appointed elders in every one of those cities. And I've chosen as a title for today is that they smell like sheep. And there's a great book that's entitled They Smell Like Sheep. And elders should smell like sheep. They should smell like the sheep in the flock that they have oversight. And I think the reason that God chose the term shepherd as one of the designations for this position was because it is very much like the work of an actual shepherd in Old Testament times. That leadership position in the church is very similar to that which a shepherd did in tending his flock. Well, what a shepherd is, and what does a shepherd do? He knows the sheep. John 10 in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. Secondly, he watches over them. Acts 20, 28 through 31. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseer, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. For I knew this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone day and night. A shepherd's duty is to watch over his flock, to be concerned about things that might come in from the outside or things that might develop within the flock. Thirdly, he goes before the sheep. Psalms chapter 38, verses 52 and 53. But he led forth his own people like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. He led them safely so they did not fear. The fourth thing, or in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 7, we also are reminded, remember those who lead you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the results of their conduct, imitate their faith. And fourthly, he seeks the best for the sheep. The 23rd Psalm, verses 1 and 2, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He's feeding the flock. He's feeding his sheep. And he leads me beside quiet or still waters. Nourishing his sheep, seeking the very best for those sheep within that flock. He searches for lost sheep. Luke 15, verses 4 and 5. What men of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he finds it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. That one lost sheep is just as important as the other 99. He watches over and he protects, and he's concerned for and about the sheep within his flock. He's accountable for the sheep. Jeremiah 33, verses 12 and 13. This says the Lord of hosts, there will again be in this place which is waste, without man or beast, and all of its cities, a habitation of shepherds who rest their flocks. It's a desolate place, but it will once again have shepherds who will rest their flocks. In the cities of the hill country, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of Nagrah, in the land of Benjamin, in the environs of Jerusalem, and in the cities of Judea, the flock will again pass under the hands of the one who numbers them, says the Lord. Most assuredly, in John chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Jesus says, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. This is a faithful saying. If any man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Coming from the Greek word to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp. It's not just I want to, but I'm willing to sacrifice to do it. It's a good work. It's a work that requires one sacrificing. There are several words that are used interchangeably in scriptures for this concept of shepherd. The idea of elder, found in Acts 20, verse 17, and also in verse 28, has to do with the concept of older, senior. Leaving us, I think, with the understanding, as it's stated in 1 Timothy 3:6, of someone with experience. The term overseer or bishop is used in Titus 1, 5, and 7, meaning a superintendent or a guardian, giving us the concept, as we find in 1 Timothy 3, 4, and 5, and Hebrews 12 and 15 and on, that idea of oversight. So we have an individual that's experienced, that has the oversight, and then the idea of shepherd or pastor that we see in 1 Peter 5 and Ephesians 4 and Acts 20, which is kind of a metaphoric form of leading or tending the flock, this idea of protection that we see in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 2. So elders, in order to smell like sheep, need to be able to have that experience which allows them to do the things that are necessary from the standpoint of oversight, ultimately leading to protection of the flock that's under them. But what is it that we find in the kind of man that an elder should be? This concept of the eldership is divinely given in scriptures. And it's restricted to a local congregation, to a local church. Elders of this congregation have no oversight of any other congregation, nor do elders of another congregation have an oversight of this congregation. They're overseers, which means that they tend to, they rule, they feed, they lead. And they do all of this with great humility and love for those sheep. The nature of their work requires certain character traits, certain skills, certain abilities for them to be able to undertake this divinely given task. It's not just any Christian man. And we're going to see this. And I would stop here and say that every Christian man should have these characteristics, with maybe a few exceptions, not having to be married or having children. Well, let's look at the qualifications and reminding ourselves that they are God-given. They're found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. And I would encourage all of us this afternoon to take just a few moments and read through those two chapters, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1. Choosing and appointing is based upon the qualities that we'll find within these passages of Scripture. God didn't give them to us to ignore them. We need to look diligently and carefully at these qualifications. And they weren't given to be unduly restrictive. That is, as some, I'm afraid, have used them to be so restrictive that they never are going to find men that can meet these qualifications. And as such, those churches will never have elders. It's really a spiritual work, is it not? And some of these qualifications are absolute, and some are relative. Some are positive, and some are negative. Absolute, relative, positive, negative. Moral character and reputation is really at the core of these qualifications. And we had some lessons back earlier that Mike gave that went into some detail. But if you just look at the words that are used in these two chapters, blameless, patient, gentle, temperate, not a brawler, sober-mindedness, not covetousness, good behavior, good report, both within and without, given to hospitality, not self-willed, not given to wine, not soon angry, no striker, just, not greedy, holy. Moral characteristics and the type of reputation that such a man should have, both within and external to the body over which he would be a shepherd. There are certain family situations that are pointed out in these passages. Husband of one wife, married spiritually, rules his own house well, that is, those that are in his home at any particular time. He rules that house well. His children, when they're his children, are under his subjection, under his rule. This idea of faithfulness, this is one of those that I think is in a way relative. But certainly they should not be accused of unruliness or riotousness. I don't know how many children one should have, but it seems to me that one could say that whatever that number is, it's to show that he's able to rule over them as he should. Their abilities and habits that this individual should have. He's not a novice. That is, this idea of maturity, experienced, and that he'll humbly stand for that which is right, those things which are found in God's Word. And think back to this idea of the shepherd that we talked about, how he protects both from without and from within, how he feeds the flock, how he waters the flock, how he nourishes the flock, how he leads the flock, standing for that which is right. The ability to teach. Again, I think it's a relative term. The important thing is to exhort those who are trying to lead the flock astray, publicly or privately. And I'm always reminded of the first eldership I knew anything about. It was composed of three men. One was a veterinarian PhD, another was an insurance salesman, and the third had not graduated from high school. And I can tell you who was the best Bible student of the three. The one who had not gone to finish high school. Now, could he communicate it as well as the elegant vet PhD who became president of Auburn University? No. But it was a combination that worked exceedingly well, and that they could teach and exhort both publicly and privately. He loves what is good. His way of life is such that it reflects the goodness in his life. And he loves those things that are righteous and wholesome and holy. He holds fast the trustworthy word. He holds fast the scriptures. He holds fast the old paths. And he's willing and able to convict those who might be distractors. So we can kind of conclude then by saying that he's not going to be a perfect man. If so, we'd never have elders. But he needs to reasonably well respond to and meet those qualifications in Timothy and Titus. There'll be men who are recognized for their good character. You saw that list. Their willingness and their desire to teach and to influence and to manage the flock, the body that's here. We shouldn't select that person just because they're leaders in the community or good business people, but because of the qualities and qualifications that they have as reflected against Titus and Timothy. Let me pause just a minute and remind us of our responsibility to the elders. And I'm going to ask, if you would, let's turn to some passages. And the first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're going to read verses 12 and 13. 1 Thessalonians 5, 12 and 13. And it begins and it says, "We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves." We as a flock need to know those who are our shepherds, who have this responsibility, and we need to be at peace and to esteem them. And over in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine." And I think this is someone who is basically a full-time elder. And I would almost put Mo into that category. "For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads over the grain. And the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not receive an acquisition against an elder except from two or three witnesses. Those who are sinning," that is, an elder that is sinning, "rebuke not singly, but" what? "In the presence of all, that the rest also may fear." And then over in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." So we need, as the flock, to remind ourselves of our duties and our responsibilities as they relate to those shepherds, to know them, to be at peace with them, to honor them, and to obey and submit to their rule within the framework of God's Word. Elders in every church. "For this cause," Paul says, "I left you, Titus, in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are waiting and ordain elders in every city as I have appointed you." Would you pray with me? Humbly, Father, we bring ourselves before your throne of grace and mercy and love, throwing ourselves at your feet and asking your guidance, and humbly petitioning you to help us as we move forward in a process that you have laid out in your word, as we move forward in selecting another to shepherd this flock, We pray, Father, that as we do this, we will turn to your word, particularly those things that you've left for us in Timothy and Titus, so that we might truly understand the greatness of the responsibility that you've given us in making such a selection. As we move forward with this process, we pray that you will be with us and that we will continue to be your loving and your faithful servants. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Several weeks ago, even months ago, Mike preached several lessons on the eldership. And we were given questionnaires to fill out. And as a result of that, one name came forth as an individual that this group felt was qualified and that they wanted to bring forth as another shepherd of the flock, and that's Craig Hodges. And so we have now brought his name before the congregation, and for the next 2 weeks we would ask that you seriously look at Titus and Timothy, and if you have concerns and questions, and even if you don't, spend some time with Craig and his good wife Denise to get to know them and to appreciate them. And on February the 3rd, it's 2 weeks, February the 3rd, we plan to ask Mike to ordain whatever the proper way that Mike wants to do it. And after that, then Greg would be one of the shepherds of this flock. We certainly appreciate the time and effort that the members of the congregation took in looking over the members here and making suggestions and recommendations. And there were several other names that we were told that, you know, these people have potential and we need to grow them. Craig's a young man. Mo and I are old men. He's young in the sense that he's younger than we are by a few years. So we need to be thinking not just about this wonderful step forward, but how are we going to move forward as time goes on. So with that, I very much appreciate you listening to the things that I had to say this morning, to think about the fact that you have put forth Craig as an individual that we all think would make a good shepherd, and take the time over the next 2 weeks to get any questions that you might have taken care of. The lesson this morning has not really been one that was to preach the gospel in the sense that we're told to do, to go into the whole world and to preach the gospel. But as I think about the book of Acts, I think about two wonderful chapters. Acts chapter 2, where Peter preached the first gospel sermon, and he talked to a large number of Jews in the city of Jerusalem, and he brought to them a message that they understood. That they understood that the lineage of the Christ was to be through the house of David. And he pointed out very, very clearly that the David that we know is dead and buried, and his tomb is right over there. But it's Jesus Christ, whom you crucified, but that God raised on the third day, that he's the Christ. And out of that crowd, many cried, "What shall we do to be saved?" And they were told to repent and to be baptized for the remission of their sins. And then over in Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, wandering through this pagan city of Athens, a city of many, many gods, preached a lesson on Mars Hill to a bunch of philosophers. And he cued in on something that they understood, just in case they had a statue to an unknown God. And Paul said, that's the God, the only true and living God. And I want to tell you about him. And he told them about the Christ, about his death and his burial and his resurrection. And out of that we know that a few accepted the gospel. So if there should be someone here this morning that understands their need for our Lord and Savior, we would ask them to come now as we stand and sing the song that's been selected. If there's someone of our number that needs to repent of sins, we would encourage them in whatever way we can to come also as we stand and sing the song.